Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The One Who Is For Us.
Our first scripture reading this morning are the beautiful words from the first 18 verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works his vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commandments and remember to do his commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our study of Romans. We come this morning to Romans chapter 8, beginning at the 31st verse. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Paul writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? But he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship, and we would pray now, as we silence our hearts, as we open our hearts to what you have to say to us, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. One Sunday morning, the pastor invited the children to come down for the children's message, as Jennifer did this morning, and asked them, "Who loves you?" Now, these were experienced children's sermon veterans, and immediately they all said, almost in unison, "God does." Well, it kind of reminds me of the children's sermon where the pastor said, "I'm thinking of something that is gray, has a big bushy tail, lives in a tree, and eats nuts." And one little boy raised his hand and said, It sure sounds like a squirrel to me, but I know the answer is Jesus. Well, the pastor that particular morning wanted to go slightly different than where the kids wanted to take him. And so she asked again in a different way, point to someone who loves you. And with that, the children stood up and started pointing to mom and dad and grandmas and grandpas and Sunday school teachers and nursery care workers, all seated around them in the sanctuary. If you were asked that same question this morning, who loves you? My guess is, whether it's Mother's Day or not, many of us would immediately think of our mothers. I certainly would. Mothers in general have a remarkable track record of loving and supporting and encouraging and being there with and for and never giving up on their children. Where does that love come from? I think it has something to do with the birth process. Despite their waywardness and rebellion, every mother knows that their children were born of them and are part of them. There's a special bond between mothers and their children, I believe, even when that bond is strained by heartbreak or brokenness. Many of us could, and I know many of us would love to, have the opportunity to simply thank our mothers for hanging in there with us, for loving us, even when we were not quite so lovable. The children, though, during that children's message, their initial impulse was to say that God loves us, and that is actually what Paul is going to say to us in Romans chapter 8 this morning. He makes this remarkable claim in this lesson that if God is for us, who could be against us? Now, he seems to be asking that as a question. If God is for us, better translated would be, since God is for us, who could be against us? And even if there was someone who was against us, what would it matter? Because God is for us. Chapter 8 of Romans is truly one of the great chapters in all of Scripture. It is beautiful, it is powerful, it's compelling, it's convicting. We've now spent 3 weeks in this chapter alone, and we've only scratched the surface of its teaching. We pick up today at verse 31, where Paul asks, what then are we to say to these things? Well, what things is he referring to? Well, he could be referring to everything he's written in the first 7 chapters. Or if we chose, we could simply look at chapter 8. Verse 1, he says, now there is therefore no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. At the 14th verse, and then following, he writes, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, which means when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Fast forward to verse 28, we looked at it last week, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who love God, and are called according to his purpose. So what then are we to say to these things and so many other promises that God has given to us? Paul summarizes his response by simply stating, if God is for us, who could be against us? But how do we really know this about God? How do we really know that God is for us, particularly when we live in such a hostile environment? What proof do we have that God really loves us? Well, the psalmist states it plainly, as Drew just read for us, almost as if he is speaking to himself or singing out loud to himself. The psalmist writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. For this God of ours is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How do we know that about God? Well, the greatest proof of God's love is this. Paul writes it, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us everything else? What loving parent wouldn't do anything for the sake and well-being of their children? What loving parent wouldn't go to any extreme to make sure that their children are safe from harm and well taken care of? Well, friends, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. God has gone to the greatest possible extent to show the depth of his love for us, and he did it by giving us the gift of his Son. And what did we do to deserve that great love? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are the rebellious, unruly, self-centered little beings, defiant or at least oblivious to God's love for us, and yet that doesn't seem to dissuade God at all. He seems to only love us all the more because we are his children, whether we acknowledge that relationship or not. So to prove his love for us, he sent his one and only Son to die for us and for our salvation. And that act alone is sufficient proof of God's amazing, boundless love for us. Now, that understanding of God's unconditional love is, I believe, the greatest argument for infant baptism. This morning at the earlier service, we baptized Rachel Jean McClelland. This morning, we baptize Jackson James Flanagan. I think it is safe to say that neither of these children will remember anything that happened to them today. They won't remember the sermon. They're not going to remember the prayers that were said over them. They won't remember the sprinkling of water on their head or the sign of the cross on their forehead. But their parents will. And their grandparents will. And we as a church family will, because we stood up and we made a promise to Jackson this morning, to Rachel earlier, that we would do our part to love them and support them and encourage them so that they would come to know how much they're loved by God in Christ. But more important than any of that, God will remember what we've done here this morning. Because hard as it is to believe, God loved these children even before we loved them. And even harder to believe, God loves them more than we love them. Like a parent's love for their children, long before they know it, long before they recognize their parents' faces or are able to call them mommy and daddy, long before they ever come to realize how dearly they are loved, they are loved. They grow up into that love. And then one day they come to understand it and accept it. Well, that's how it is with God's love for us. He takes this bold action towards us. He calls us his children. He claims us in his love. And then we grow to understand that. And friends, it has nothing to do with who we are or what we have done. It has everything to do with who God is and what God has done for us. So if God is for us, who could be against us? Now, one answer to that would be no one. No one could be against us if God is for us. But Paul answers it in a slightly different way. He says, in fact, it could be Christ Jesus. You see, who is in a position to condemn? Who could be against us? Only Christ. Only Jesus is in a position to judge us and condemn us. No one else. Which means don't listen to any of those other voices telling you you're not good enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not able. You're not capable. You're not lovable enough. All of those voices are telling you a lie, even when those voices are our own voices speaking to us. You see, the only voice that matters is the voice of the one who made you and who loves you. The only one who is in a position to judge us or to condemn us is Jesus. And this is what we know of Jesus. He died for us. And then he was raised for us. And now he's seated at the right hand of God praying for us. We affirm that claim of Scripture every time we say the Apostles' Creed, with one slight variation. In the Creed, we say, he was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended to the Father, he ascended to heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. This morning in our teaching, we hear that Paul emphasizes not that Jesus is judge, but that he is the prayer. He's the intercessor. He writes, who is in a position to condemn? It's Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, yes, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. How much does God love us? So much that he sent his son to die for us. So much that he raised that one to new life. So much so that that one now sits at the right hand of the Father in the very presence of God, praying for us. That's how much he loves us. Jesus came into the world in a way that we could see and know and touch and understand, not because he's out to get us, not because he's out to punish us or condemn us, but in order to seek us and find us, redeem us and restore us because he loves us. So given all of this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship? No. Will distress? No. Will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These are all things that Paul was writing to believers, saying, I know you're experiencing this at the hand of Rome. We have brothers and sisters today that are experiencing this around the globe under oppressive regimes, but Paul is able to say none of those things will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is ours in Christ. Now, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Isn't that a great phrase? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ our Lord. I wish you could see Jack right now. He is sound asleep in his mother's arms. I normally only do that to adults. He seems to be able to fall asleep to the sound of my voice. But here's what's fascinating about that. He is demonstrating what it means to be in the hands of God. You see, we don't have to hang on like it's all up to us. All we need to do is rest in the assurance, knowing that we are loved. We don't have to wonder if God's forgotten us or abandoned us or given up on us when things don't go our way, as surely they have or do or one day will. All we need to do is lay hold of a promise that nothing, that no thing, that no one, that nothing that could ever happen to us could separate us from the love of God. Friends, I have used this passage of Scripture countless times in funeral services, mostly when we stand at the grave. Friends, if even death itself can't separate us from the love of God, then we have nothing to worry about in this life. I'm not sure how many of you have made any attempt to memorize Scripture, but these short verses we've looked at today would surely be worth your effort. When you wake up at night, one of those 2 a.m.s, and you're waking up with worry or anxiety, when you're faced with difficulty or a difficult person or a difficult situation, when you feel alone or defeated or unloved or unlovable, claim the promises of Romans chapter 8. You see, we all need someone who we know, no matter what, is on our side, who loves us and will never stop loving us. The kids were on to something that morning at the children's sermon when the pastor asked them, who loves you? They answered, God does. And how do we know that? Because if God is for us, then who could be against us? But he who spared not his own son, but freely gave him for our sakes, will he not also freely give us all things? It is Christ who died, yes, but now it's Christ who's risen again, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, making intercession for us. So who could separate us from the love of Christ? Well, hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. Now, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things yet to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate you from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who loves you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promises that you have given to us so surely in Scripture, so confirmed to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and now in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Seal these truths into our hearts so we may not only believe them, but that we might claim them and live them. To you be all honor and glory. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.